Great Thanksgiving, I'm sure. I'm sure. Still so much to be thankful for. Well, our nation this past week celebrated annually the holiday we know as Thanksgiving. It's something that should be a lifestyle, not just a holiday for believers. And so today I want to speak about what should be the next natural thing. After we give thanks and after we give praise to God for all of the good and wonderful gifts He's given us, it just stands to reason that the next right thing to do after thanksgiving and praise is for thanksgiving to shift to worship. And so today I want to talk about worship, valuing one thing above all else. Now there is a difference between our praise and our worship. We praise God for what He has done, but we worship Him for who He is. Praise is what we do coming into His presence. That's how we get there. But worship is what we do when we are in the presence of God. It's the closest thing we will know on earth as face-to-face contact with God when we are worshiping in His presence. In fact, worship cannot be done outside of the presence of God. Worship, in its purest form, is for an audience of one. It's just me and God. It's just you and God, connecting and communing at that high level of worship. Now, when I say the word worship, it could conjure up mental pictures that are different for each of us, depending on your church background. When I say the word worship, some of you may think and see mental images of classical sacred music, perhaps a great robed choir singing the Alleluia chorus, or, depending on your background in church, when I say the word worship, you may think of great hymns of the church, like Amazing Grace, or How Great Thou Art, or A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Anybody ever sang those in church? Or, if you have a Pentecostal or a charismatic background in your church experience. When I say the word worship, you may think of hands clapping, hands going up, feet moving. How many of you have been in any of those services? Shouts of hallelujah. This could be worship. Or, when I say the word worship, you may not be thinking of music at all, but sometimes worship is just sitting quietly with heads bowed. I remember many years ago, we had Avalon here, a Christian rock group, on a Sunday morning, no less. I mean, on a Sunday morning, and the place was packed out, and we had gotten a call several that week. One was from a friend of mine I graduated high school with. And he had gone on, was a youth pastor at a great Baptist church here in Florence. He was their youth pastor. He called me. We hadn't spoken in years. And he said, I see you have Avalon in concert at Abundant Life this Sunday, and I'd like to know if I can bring our youth group over for the concert. I said, sure. Well, they were Baptists. Now, we love Baptists. How many of you Baptists? Raise your hands. God bless you, honest. Y'all are good and saved. You Baptist people are good and saved. I've never been able to talk a Baptist person out of their salvation, and nor should we. But he and the youth group from a Baptist church came over and were here for that Sunday morning, and it was one of those wild days. I mean, people were jumping up and down. It was rock, Christian music. A lot of people would think, no place on a Sunday morning for a church service like that. So the youth pastor from the Baptist church and the youth group, oh, they enjoyed it. They had never seen anything like it. On a Sunday morning, our tunnel vision, our mindset is so limited when it comes to worship. We all have different experiences. But after that Sunday morning concert, my friend, the youth pastor, came up to me and said, "Wow." And I knew what he meant. I knew he meant, we don't do this at our church. I've never seen this on a Sunday morning in church. And he wasn't able to say it, but I knew what he was thinking. So I simply said, you know, there are so many ways to worship God, and none of them are wrong. When it's worship in spirit and in truth, then we're doing it right. Now, the prophet Isaiah, God speaking through him, God said, these people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And I think during the charismatic movement, a lot of churches got really skilled at mouth service. We got our confession down right. We knew the importance of a confession, the words we speak. We knew about praising God. And so we honored the Lord with our lips. But God said it requires more than that. Don't honor me with your lips while your heart is far from me. So worship is not about style. It's about substance. Jesus said, true worshipers will not limit their worship to the temple or the mountain or the four walls where we gather. But true worshipers, Jesus said, will worship me in spirit and in truth. Now, worshiping is attributing ultimate value to something or someone. Think about it. The ultimate value. The thing that is more valuable to you than anything else in your life. That's what you worship. Worship is valuing one thing above all else. And when we worship God at that level, when thanksgiving and praise shifts into worship, we are saying that nothing compares to God. We value Him above all else. That can only be communicated in worship to Him. Now, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, there is a parable. It only has one verse. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. And in his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy that field. And we've talked about this parable before. It describes the kingdom, and we are all citizens of this kingdom. And there are two, perhaps more, theological discourses on this one parable. One goes like this. God is the one who discovered treasure in the field, and we were the treasure he discovered. And so God said, I'm going to bankrupt heaven if necessary to buy this field because I value this treasure. He thought enough of us to send his own son to die for us. So he placed a great value on us. We could have been the treasure hidden in the field. And the Bible says, the field is the world. God saw the treasure that we would be to him. And it cost him everything to purchase us. But the discourse that I like better is in this parable, we are the ones who discover a treasure that's hidden. And there's that point in each of our lives as believers when we have a come to Jesus moment, when we realize, oh my God, He is, and I need, and the only way. And so Jesus is saying that when we walk through the field of life and it's our moment of discovery, we discover the treasure that Jesus is for us. We are required to turn our backs on everything else if necessary, to sell everything else we have in order to purchase this treasure, which is God and His goodness to all of us. Now, notice that the man wasn't just handed this treasure. He had to discover it. And that's the way it is for each of us. We have to discover. Now, how many times that man walked across that field? In fact, one translation said he was working in another man's field when he discovered the. How many times did he walk by that treasure hidden and didn't know it? But when he discovered it, he immediately realized how valuable it was, and he valued that one thing above all else. I must have this. One songwriter said, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. So that's the value. Now, worship is treasuring the things of God so highly that we will give everything we have in exchange for them. Maybe not all of us are there yet, but we're headed in that direction. Whatever it takes for me to know and experience God, that's what we should be willing to do. Now, how sad it is. And many people in the world, people who live on the street where you live, work at the business where you work, walk away from a field having never discovered the treasure that was right there where they were all along, but undiscovered. Some have lost their marriages. Some have lost their family. Some have lost their careers. Some have lost their health. Some have lost their fortune because they did not realize the real treasure until it was too late. It requires discovery. Now, Jesus is the treasure, and we discover Him. It's a spiritual awakening, and it has to be discovered. I wish, and there are some things we can intentionally pursue, a lot we can intentionally set out to pursue and possess spiritually. But no one can make this discovery but you. And me, we do it for ourselves. No one else can discover this treasure for you. Oh, they can mention the one they discovered and how that's working out for them. But this has to be discovered for your own self, for each of us. No one ever says, I think I'm going to have a spiritual awakening in my life, 2 weeks from next Thursday. No, it's a sudden discovery, and it's a spiritual awakening. And that's not the end, that's just the beginning. And some people don't see the treasure at first, even though it's available, it's right there in the same field where you are. They see it a little later. That's okay. The important thing is, sooner or later, discover the treasure. And value the treasure in God more than you value anything else. Some people don't see it now. They'll see it later. Jacob said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. How close in proximity we always are to the treasure and to God, many times not know it. There have been people in our church over the years. I remember on one Sunday, I had two people come up to me after church. Two. One of them said, I'm visiting, And this is just, I'm not used to this. This is just way too wild for me. Another person, that same service, came up and said, this is one of the boring services I've ever been in my life. So, we're not talking about a style of worship. I say if you're going to worship in spirit and in truth, that's all right no matter how you do it. If it's in spirit and in truth, it's worship. And God will receive it. But some people are around everything that's God. It's right there with them. And yet they have no sense of awareness that they are so close to the truth. Until their Jesus come to Jesus moment and they realize, oh my, what a treasure, what a discovery. I'm willing to give up everything I've got, if necessary, so that I can have this treasure. Now, is it possible to worship someone or something other than God? Yes. Yes. It's called idolatry. One of the top 10 is don't have any other gods before you. Because we make a god out of so much. Little g, God. For many of us, it's ourself. Whatever we like, whatever we want. We think everybody's opinion should be the same as ours because after all, my opinion is better than anybody's. And we make our own self our God. We will lose everything else if necessary so we can have what we want for our self. And that's worshiping self. But yes, of course, it's possible to worship. It's possible to value someone else or something else other than God. Now, I don't worship anybody, but I have come close. And this has been the problem in my life. But I've told Laverne Tripp, my good friend, and the one who mentored me for ministry for 12 years, and still my great friend, I've told him for all these decades, Laverne, I have a hard time telling the difference between you and God. Sometimes I'll find myself wanting to worship you when I know it should go to God. Well, now it's just a joke, and you know when I say that, put air quotes in worship right there. The truth is, I knew who he was before I met him. He was a great gospel singer. He won all the awards and 74 when I was coming of age, and I mean, I almost worshiped him for who he was before I ever knew him, before I ever met him. Listen, now I'm joking, of course. I don't bow down and worship Laverne. I will say, though, to his credit, I've known him for all these many years, and I have more trouble now telling the difference between God and Laverne than I ever have because he's so much more like God now than he's ever been. So I have a little fun with him. And of course, you know, I'm jesting for the most part. But listen to the point. I worshiped Laverne before I knew him, before I even met him. And to his testimony, he has gotten more Christ-like and God-like over these many years, so I want to emulate and follow that. But here's the truth. You're going to worship something. Something's going to be the most important thing in your life. Something. Someone or something. You are going to value one thing above all else in your life, whether it's God or not. You will worship something. You'll be driven to worship something else other than God if you refuse to worship him. It's not a question of whether we will worship, but the question is, who will we or what will we worship? Now, people worship other things like money or success or physical beauty. I mean, that's more important to them than than anything. Or some people worship recreation. Here's the bottom line. Whatever we organize our lives around, whatever we put first in our life, whatever we seek above all else, that's what we worship. Now, I know the biggest struggle I've ever had, and I'm sure it's common for all of us, is there's something in me that is driven to worship God, something in me that knows how good He is. I've discovered the treasure. And when I found it, I said, I'll give everything else up if I need to. This is what I want in my life. This is the discovery of a great treasure. And many times, even though I know God deserves my worship, God deserves me face to face with Him, honoring Him and worship, but immediately, I'm sure it's this way for many of you too, immediately the thought will come, oh, but you're not good enough to stand before God and give Him worship. That's a joke. You're not perfect. Look how flawed you are. Well, you have no right to think you can even stand and give God worship that He would be interested in receiving. Anybody, I won't ask for a show of hands, but that's a common thought when people go to, is just, I feel like I'm a hypocrite if I worship. God knows me. He knows how bad I am. So we allow that to hinder our worship. Even though we're driven to worship God, there's something in here that knows He deserves it and we really want to give it to Him, but we bail early on because of the problem in our mind that God must think this is a joke for me, pitiful me, to stand before Him and offer my worship with my life in the mess it's in. So this is good news. Luke chapter 7. The story of a sinful woman who was forgiven. Beginning at verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees, that was a religious person. In fact, not just a simple religious person. This was the highest order of a religious person in their day. They had been well-bred, well-trained, well-educated. They were pedigreed and degreed. They were the upper crust of religion, the Pharisees. Actually, they were legal as well. They were trained in religious law. And one of those kind of people, a religious person, asked Jesus to eat with him. So Jesus went into this religious person's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Now, right there, we need to talk about this woman. She was from the city. She was a sinner. Already, they're identifying the kind of woman she was. A sinful woman from the city. Let your mind go only so far on that one. But she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house. And she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at His feet, behind Him, weeping. Can you get this picture? I wish Steven Spielberg would make a mini movie about this scene. Get the picture. She stood at His feet behind Him, weeping, and she began to wash His feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed His feet and anointed them with this expensive, fragrant oil. She did it as an act of worship. and she spared no expense. I ask you, how much would you have to cry to produce enough tears to wash somebody's feet? And that was an emotional encounter for her, obviously. She cried that much tears in her expression of worship. And then, next verse says, now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, when the religious people in the house saw this sinful woman from the city touching Jesus, crying at his feet, washing his feet with her tears, drying his feet with her hair, pouring an expensive perfume on his feet as an act of offering and sacrifice and worship, they said about Jesus, this man, if he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is touching him. She is a sinner. How sad. Religion always shames the sinner. But Jesus never did. So if you're struggling with, oh, my life's a mess, I don't have it together yet, I know I'm not good enough to offer my worship to God, not at that level. Oh, there's something in me that wants to, I certainly know he deserves it, but I'm just not there yet. Religion would throw shade on you and shame you, but Jesus didn't. In fact, he was more attracted to sinners than he was religious. But I'm surprised he even went home with the man. I'm surprised, really. Jesus was kind to sinners. The only people he got up in their face was religious people. He never told the sinner to repent. He only said to sinners, come. It was to the religious people he said, repent. And he called them sons of vipers. We would word it a little differently these days, but scorpions, and talking about religious people that did not have enough love working in them to allow a sinner to get up close and personal. Now, I do see the big picture on that, even though I'm surprised Jesus accepted an invitation to go to a religious person's house. He can't stand religion. The big picture is he loves religious people too. And he died for all of us. But then the story continues after the Pharisees said among themselves, if Jesus were a real prophet, he wouldn't let that sinful woman touch him. She's a sinner from the city. But then, in verse 44, Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, that was the religious man, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. She did all this in worshiping him. Verse 47, Jesus said, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then in verse 48, Jesus looked at that woman who was a sinful woman from the city and said, your sins are forgiven. Get it. Jesus allowed this sinful woman to worship him with such extravagance before he declared her sins forgiven. Now, the Bible says that everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. That would work for saints and sinners alike. And so if you're waiting, if you're withholding your high worship, even though you know, oh, God is certainly worth it. Oh, I do believe he is. I've made the discovery. I know the value of the treasure. I remember my come to Jesus moment. I was ready to walk away from everything just to have this one thing. But still, I don't think God would take my worship because look at the mess I'm in. Oh, no. No, no. He let this sinful woman worship him radically before he forgave her sins. Now that's the Jesus I like. Jesus always allows even sinful people to worship him before they are forgiven, many cases. I'd like for the praise and worship team to come. We are shifting from thanksgiving to worship. And just before we dismiss, let's actually put to work the word we've heard this morning. Stand, if you will. We want to worship God in another song before we leave. Now, this is just you and God. Forget the person beside you, behind you, in front of you. Those of you who are worshiping at home, forget the people who are in the next room. For just a moment here. For just a moment here, regardless of your status, you may think, like so many, oh, God's not interested in my worship, not after the week I've had, not after the failures I've had. Oh, yeah. In fact, he welcomes the sinners. He's never cast one out yet. Father, thank you for the word of the Lord today. Thank you for leading us week to week, day to day, step by step. Thank you for a great Thanksgiving season where we come again, even as a nation, to honor you for every good and perfect gift. And so the next right thing for us to do as we leave praise and thanksgiving is to go into worship. So receive our worship now in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen.